Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 14. John, chapter 1, verse 14. We're continuing in the series that is called The Wisdom of God. The Wisdom of God. In sermon number 15, we began to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Righteousness, who would come with healing in his wings. And his wings refer to the rays of righteousness radiating from him. And sermon number 16 was titled, He Shall Be Great, which is a statement referring to John the Baptist. He shall be great in the eyes of the Lord. But the words, He shall be great, also refer to the coming of Christ in the flesh. God, in his wisdom, determined that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ be interwoven with the birth of John the Baptist, who was the herald of the good news that Messiah has come. And therefore, today, we will have sermon number 17 in this series titled, The Incarnation. The Incarnation. You may have heard this word many times. Incarnation. What does it mean? It means the union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ. The eternal God the Son came on earth and took on human flesh. Or let us read it in the words of John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Word, in verse 1, took on a human body and dwelt among us. Literally, He tabernacled among us. He tabernacled in the midst of us. He pitched his tent on earth for a number of years. The Greek word is referring to the tabernacle in the wilderness, where Jehovah dwelt in the midst of Israel while they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And the incarnation, God the Son, became man. But we may not forget that at the same time, he was Lord in heaven. He became what he was not previously, although he never ceased to be all that he was before. The babe of Bethlehem was Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what the incarnation means. God the Son, who was a spirit, took on a human body, the body of Jesus, who became the carpenter of Nazareth. The Apostle John says, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now the Lord Jesus was not glowing and radiating from his face. The glory of God that his disciples saw in him was coming from within him. And only those to whom the Father had given the ability to perceive the excellency of God in Christ, they saw his glory. And they saw that he was full of grace and truth. What does that mean? You remember, grace is receiving what you do not deserve. And that Christ was full of grace meant that Christ was always giving what people did not deserve. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf and dumb. He raised the dead. And so on. But he did not only give them what they needed physically. He gave them what they needed spiritually. He told many people, Go in peace. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Or, Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. Or, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And all these imply that the Lord Jesus was going to atone for their sins. Which means that Christ had to endure the equivalent of an eternity in hell for their sins. And that is why Jesus was full of grace. But he was also full of truth. He told the disciples that he was going to be crucified. And he also told them that he was the good shepherd who was going to lay down his life for his sheep. And only for his sheep. He told the Pharisees that they were hypocrites on the way to hell. He told the Jews around him that they were of their father the devil. And he said this lovingly, so that they may wake up. Who else would make known to them that they were in need of salvation? And Jesus gave us here the example. We too have learned, I hope you already learned, to discern who is still in need of salvation. And we should let people know this. And we must point them to the right way, to the Jesus of the Bible. We must tell them that the Roman Catholics are not saved. And we must tell them that those believing in charismatic gospels are not saved. And we must let them know that they need to be saved from their slippery slide into hell. Please turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, is fully behind all our efforts to spread the Gospel, since he is full of grace and truth. And he whose birth we celebrate this month, he is the one who was born of the Virgin Mary. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, Hail, thou that art highly favored. What kind of a greeting is this? Let us read about this in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, or grace, with God. And we read in verse 26, in the sixth month. What sixth month is this? It was the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth that the angel Gabriel, the bringer of good tidings, was sent again to earth, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Galilee was already scoffingly called Galilee of the Gentiles. But in Galilee, one of the most despised cities was Nazareth. The Jews said among each other, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And there is where Mary and Joseph came from. There is where they had their respective families. And thus it is understandable that after their flight into Egypt, both Mary and Joseph felt comfortable to settle in Nazareth. And here in Luke chapter 1, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and Mary was a virgin. Mary never had an intimate relationship with a man. And both Mary and Joseph were descendants of King David. God did not disclose how old Mary was. It is sufficient to say that she was of childbearing age. But here is another example that it is God's will for our lives that we remain virgins until the day we get married. And then in verse 28, the angel said to her, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And this is a greeting. You realize that? This is a greeting for sure. This is not a prayer. The angel opens this greeting with a commendation of the grace of God. And Mary is highly favored, which is synonymous with Mary having received grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And the words favor and grace are the same word in the Greek. Mary was not chosen to bear the Lord Jesus for her good behavior or for any of her nice character traits. The glory must always go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was bestowed upon her totally unmerited. You cannot merit unmerited favor. She was highly favored because God's grace is boundless grace. God says to any of his elect people, "Thou hast found favor with God," which means you have found grace in the eyes of God. For example, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You remember that? And David found favor before God. And both grace and favor are used here interchangeably. And the second clause in this greeting is, "The Lord is with thee." But the Lord is always with everyone whom he has chosen. He promises, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then the third clause in this greeting is, "Blessed art thou among women." That word blessed does not mean that she was worthy of praise. All the praise and the glory must go to God. Rather, the word blessed means happy. The word blessed is here put down as a result and a proof of the divine kindness. And thus Mary's happiness and righteousness and life with God flow from the undeserved love of God. And all her virtues and her excellence are the result of the same divine kindness that flows to every child of God. And every child of God is one of God's elect, who has been chosen by the Father unto salvation from before the foundation of the world. That's from Ephesians 1 verse 4. And we should be on our guard that this greeting of Mary by the angel Gabriel has been twisted out of context by many churches. For example, the Roman Catholic Church has changed this salutation into a prayer to Mary. What an abomination. Don't they know that praying to anyone else than to Almighty God is idolatry? And it is an abomination before God. These words in verse 28 are nothing else than a simple congratulation. And in their sinful ignorance, it has led them into a second blunder. For they greet a person who is absent. And their greatest blunder is that they have concocted a rosary wherein they engage in vain repetitions, as the heathen do, and wherein the prayers to Mary are 10 times more numerous than the prayers to God the Father. What an abomination. Let us now continue with the message from God through the angel Gabriel in verse 31. Call his name Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now verse 31 agrees with, you remember, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where God says to Joseph, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Please turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 1, 21. And keep your finger in Luke 1. We're getting back there. What is the meaning of the name Jesus? It is the same name as Joshua in the Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek name, and Joshua is a Hebrew name. But whatever the spelling of the name is not important. The meaning of his name is Jehovah is salvation, which implies that salvation is of the Lord. As Jonah has said in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. And thus the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Thou shalt call his name Jehovah is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people, and only his people. For salvation originates entirely from the Lord, and not from anything else that we might do, or that we might be going to do. God did not look down the corridors of time to see who might turn toward him, because there is none who would turn to him. The Bible says, There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And therefore the only ones whom he will save are those whom he chose to save. He chose to save only his people. And who are his people? If only the descendants of Jacob are his people, then that would leave me out. But the Bible clearly says in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. From Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. And thus, his people does not always refer to the Jews by descent, but it refers to the Jews in heart. His people refers to all those whom God chose from before the foundation of the world to give us a new heart. And therefore, the command to Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as well as in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's a command given to them. But it's also given to us, to let us know that Christ did not pay for the sins of every human being in the world, but he paid only for the sins of his people, his elect people. Christ's atonement was not a universal atonement, but it was a particular atonement done strictly for his elect people. God had no intention to save anyone outside his elect. And none of the reprobate shall come to Christ. They do not want to come to Christ because they are firmly held in the snare of the devil and are taken captive by him at His will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And please turn again to Luke chapter 1. And let us now continue with verse 33. Luke chapter 1, verse 33. And there we read about the house of Jacob. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What is the meaning of this verse? In many, many churches, Jacob is identified with the Jews. The physical descendants of Jacob, and they hold on to this interpretation rigidly throughout the Bible. And from this they derive the existence of a future, glorious, 1,000-year kingdom with Christ, reigning from Jerusalem, from where the Jews will be evangelizing the world. But such a millennial view does not at all agree with the rest of Scripture. It is a view of Scripture that was invented about 150 years ago, based on a dream of Margaret MacDonald. And therefore we want to look at the context of Luke chapter 1, verse 33, and see what God has in view. From verses 31 and 32, it is clear that Christ is heading up a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And thus, when we read that the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, we understand that the physical kingdom of David was only a shadow of the eternal spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual kingdom has substance because it will continue forever in a new heaven and a new earth. The physical kingdom of David was temporary, and thus it was only a shadow. We understand that the spiritual kingdom of Christ harbors people from all nations and tribes and color and tongues. And we know from Romans 9 and from Galatians 6 that this kingdom is called Israel, because Christ is called Israel. And all those who are in Christ also bear his name Israel, because we are the bride of Christ. And it would have been so logical if God had said in verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Israel forever." But God did not say that. God said, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Why Jacob? This gives us additional problems. But to understand this clearly, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Genesis 30, and put a sticker in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, because we're coming back to this chapter. Genesis 32, verse 24. Here is in Genesis 32 is a story where God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. Jacob had fled from his brother Esau to Paddan Aram, a small town in Mesopotamia. And there he married two wives and two concubines. And 40 years later, Jacob had gathered a fortune in cattle and servants, and Jacob had 11 sons and one daughter. And then Jacob returned to the land of Canaan, but in his heart, he was very afraid of his brother Esau. It is at this point in Jacob's life that God gave him a great assurance that God would be always with him and protect him. We read in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he," the man, "wrestled with him. And he, the man, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he, the man, said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he, the man, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he, the man, said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning facing God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It was in the middle of the night that Jacob sent all his family and all his servants to the other side of the Jabbok River. Jacob was left alone, and suddenly a man appeared and started to wrestle with Jacob. And Jacob wrestled for his life. He could not call anyone for help. But this man was a theophany, which means he was an appearance of God in the form of a man. God wrestled with Jacob. God could have ended this wrestling match in 1 second. But God did not do that. God wanted Jacob to know that if he could wrestle with God, then certainly Esau would be no match. And thus Jacob did not have to be afraid of Esau. But there is much more meat in this story. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. And Jacob indeed was a deceiver. He deceived his father that he was Esau, and received the blessing that was destined for Esau. And the result was that he had to flee from Esau and landed in the hands of his uncle Laban, who was an even greater deceiver than Jacob. And now God changed his name to Israel, which means ruling with God or prince with God. He said, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And this amazing event is a picture of salvation. It is only a picture because Jacob was already saved. Just like the circumcision of Abraham was a picture of salvation, but Abraham was already saved. The picture is this. There was a battle, which is here the wrestling match, between God and Jacob. And even when Jacob was handicapped, he continued to struggle. God did not lose, but in the end, God gave him a blessing. And he was called Prince with God. Now look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there a battle? Oh yes, there was. Christ was laden with the guilt of our sins, so much so that in the eyes of God, he looked like Jacob before he was saved. Christ, as our representative, endured the wrath of God on the cross. He did not fly off the cross in disgust, but he stayed and endured till the end. And in the end, he prevailed. And he received the blessing and is called Prince with God, Israel. And now look at us, or look at anyone who has become saved. Before we were saved, we looked like Jacob before his salvation. We were liars and deceivers par excellence. And when God touched our lives, there was a struggle going on inside us because Satan did not want to give up his prey. And our evil self leaned towards Satan. But God's irresistible grace prevailed. God could have ended this struggle in a moment. But God did not do that. Because, and here's the principle, God teaches us through the struggles in our life. God brings us adversities in our life for our benefit. So that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But when the struggle was over, we received the blessing. We received a new heart, the evidence of which is faith and a desire to do God's will rather than our own will. And now we are called sons of God, and we are ruling with God as His ambassadors here on earth. And when this earth shall be dissolved, we shall be princes with God in a new heaven and a new earth. So now, let us return to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 33. The angel promised to Mary that her child shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In other words, Christ shall reign not only over those who have been saved already, but He shall reign also over all those who still need to be saved and who look like Jacob before his salvation. If Christ is to reign over all His elect people, then He must reign over all men in order to have control over all things to work together for His elect. He must be absolutely sovereign. And so, if we do not have a Savior who is God, then we have no Savior at all. How great a Savior is Christ? He is able even to save a baby that is still in the womb. And listen to what the angel Gabriel said. Blessed art thou among women. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Elizabeth said here, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Why is Mary blessed? Mary is blessed because she was saved. Anyone who has become saved is called blessed because God bestowed His favor on him or on her. But Mary is especially blessed because she is honored to bear the Christ child. And this was an honor that could befall only one woman in the entire history of the world. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And this reflects that Elizabeth understood who it was that Mary was carrying in her womb. How did Elizabeth know? Because Zacharias did not know. You see, God did not disclose it to us, but God gave this supernatural insight to her. And this gift of hearing the message of the gospel was given to Elizabeth in a supernatural way. But we recognize that the gift of hearing the gospel loud and clear is entirely a gift from God. And we realize this when we speak about the gospel to other people. And then we find out that they are deaf and blind to the truth of the Word of God. In fact, they do not want to hear what the Bible says, because they are in the snare of the devil and are taken captive by him at his will. And so when they come to verse 43, they twist it to their own destruction. Let us hear verse 43 again. Luke 1, verse 43. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why did Elizabeth say, the mother of my Lord? Well, indeed, the Messiah, the Christ in Mary's womb, is Elizabeth's Lord. And Mary is the mother of the body she gave to God the Son. To say it in another way, Mary gave God the Son a human body. In fact, she did not volunteer it. God took it. Mary is the mother of Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth. But the Roman Catholic Church has twisted these words to their own destruction. They read from the words of Elizabeth that Mary is the mother of God. They are well on their way to crown Mary as the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven is mentioned 5 times in the prophecy of Jeremiah. In all 5 cases, God was very angry for this gross idolatry. And then Elizabeth said, blessed is she that believeth. Blessed is she that believed. What could this possibly mean? Luke 1, verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Why did Elizabeth suddenly switch to the third person? Why did she use the pronoun she in this one verse? We must realize that Elizabeth is speaking under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And even though Elizabeth was unaware of the future letters of the Apostle Paul, she understood that the entire body of believers is addressed as she, because we all together are the bride of Christ. God is not referring to everyone who believes, period. God is not referring to everyone who believes, period. Because we may believe to worship false gods and still go to hell. But God is focusing here on everyone who believes the true gospel. And this is an entirely different matter. You see, the devils also believe and tremble. But the devils do not believe the true gospel. When we can hear and believe the gospel of the Bible, which is so unattractive to most people, we know that we have been blessed with grace from God. We believe what Elizabeth says here, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. The things God has told us in the Bible will certainly come to pass. God has sworn that these things are true. Has God promised anything and has not done it? No. And then we come to Mary's response. Mary's response to Elizabeth's greeting is often called Magnificat. And this is the first word of this passage in the Latin Vulgate. There is where it comes from. The first three words in the Latin Vulgate are Magnificat mea anima, which means my soul does magnify. Let us read this here in English. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed his strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. We can recognize three parts in this song of Mary. The first part deals with what God has done for her personally. And we can take this to heart when we are on the evangelism trail. No big words are necessary. We just witness of what God has done for us personally. And this is what Mary does here from verses 46 through 50. 46 through 50. First of all, she rejoices in God, her Savior. Her Savior. She does not say, the Savior, but she says, my Savior. In other words, Mary acknowledges that she also is in need of a Savior. She admits to her own sins for which she needs a Savior. And she does not know yet how he is going to save his people. She's not aware that Christ would have to go to the cross to save her. But she is full of joy that God has saved her, because she realizes that her sins cause her to be in trouble with God. What does it mean to have a Savior? Mary says that she rejoices in God, her Savior. But only if you have God as your Savior do you really have a Redeemer. Anyone less than God will be insufficient. The reason is that God is a righteous judge, a righteous God, which means he is a just God. The Greek word for righteous and for just is the same word. And since God is a righteous judge, he must demand a full payment for sins committed. If anyone is willing to be our stand-in before the judgment throne of God, he must be able to endure the full payment for our sins, since God is a righteous God. A righteous judge. And therefore, if any angel or any human being were willing to be our stand-in, trying to atone for our sins, he would be consumed in no time under the wrath of God. Because our God is a consuming fire. Only if that person would be God himself, and at the same time would be our kinsman, could he be our kinsman redeemer. And therefore, any religion that does not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as being God himself does not have a Savior. And furthermore, any person who has a Jesus other than who is described by the Bible alone does not have a Savior, because he does not worship the same God who is described by the Bible alone. And only those who believe the entire Word of God and who have an urgent desire to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight have a Savior, because God actually saved them. And these are the signs of a true salvation. And in the second part of the Song of Mary, verses 51 through 53, Mary praises in general terms God's power and God's judgments. In these three verses, the sovereignty of God is on display. Look at the contrast in these verses. In verse 51, God scatters the proud. Who are the proud? The sin of pride was the original sin of Satan. The proud are all those who show evidence that they are on the side of Satan by being proud of their own works. The contrast is that God has showed strength with his arm to save a people for himself. For example, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, "The Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm." He rescued a bunch of slaves who could not free themselves. And in verse 52, God has put down the mighty from their seats. And these are the mighty who oppress them. Oppress them who are less endowed with powers. And we can apply that today in the workplace, where we see many executives who are high and mighty suddenly find themselves in hot water and they would have to leave the company. The contrast is that God has exalted those who humbly wait for him. And in verse 53, God sent away those who were materially rich on earth, but were negligent in sharing their wealth. We think, for example, of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The rich man once was sent to hell empty-handed. And on the other hand, Lazarus, who was hungry on earth, he was filled with good things in heaven. And the third part of the Song of Mary consists of verses 54 through 55, where Mary applies the power and the wisdom of God in the matters at hand in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is oppressed by the Romans, but God has helped Israel in the past, as he promised to Abraham. And so he will also do for the New Testament Israel, the church. This prayer of Mary is of great comfort to us. And it is a great comfort to us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for the incarnation, for this was the beginning of the sending of your Son into the world to suffer and die for sinners such as we are. We want to thank you, Father, that you have made Christ a king over the house of Jacob. We were like Jacob. We were liars and still are. We are guilty of many sins, but we thank you, Father, that you have laden all our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that there is no more sin on us that can send us to hell. There is still sin in our flesh, but there is no sin on us. We want to thank you, Father, for the comfort of Mary's response to the greeting of Elizabeth. And we pray that we may learn to apply it to ourselves. And we pray that you will do this for everyone who's here, old and young. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.